ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، then to continue with the explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed, then we're on the chapter باب من الشرك أن يستغيث بغير الله أو يدعو غيره. That from shirk is seeking relief from distress from other than Allah, or to supplicate to other than Him. And we reach the point in the explanation of Fath al-Majid, where he starts to bring a quote from Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, where Ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah brings a description of the practices that are very widespread in this ummah, that are shirk with regard to what the chapter is dealing with, seeking relief from distress from other than Allah and supplicating to other than Allah. So he brings some examples of this in this ummah, and then later on quotes some ayahs in refutation of this practice of theirs and proving that it is indeed shirk. So he says, Shaykh al-Islam rahimahullah says, so since it was the case that in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam there were some people who claimed attachment to Islam, and yet in actual fact they shut out of it, despite the fact that they had very great worship, then because of this a person should know that a person in these times may claim attachment to Islam and the Sunnah, but however also shoot out from Islam due to a number of causes, and from them is going beyond bounds, al-ghulu, going to excess with regard to shaykhs, indeed going to excess with regard to Ali ibn Abi Talib, indeed going to excess with regard to the Masih. So everybody who goes to excess with regard to a prophet or a pious man and gives him a share of divinity, for example, that he says, O noble one, so and so, help me, obviously calling upon these dead pious people or the dead, O noble one, help me, O noble one, O rescue me, O grant me provision, or I am fully dependent upon you, and the like of these sayings, then all of this is shirk and misguidance. A person who is upon that, his repentance is to be sought. So either he repents, otherwise he would be executed. Because Allah the Perfect and Most High, He sent His messengers and sent down the books in order that He alone should be worshipped, and that no partner should be given to Him, and that no other false God should be worshipped along with Him, and those who call upon other gods besides Allah, such as the Masih and the angels and the idols, they had not used to believe that they created anything. You know, those people in the days of ignorance, the ones who used to worship the idols or the angels and so on, they didn't believe in worshipping them, that they created anything, nor that they sent down the rain, nor that these idols and things produced any plants. Yet despite this, they worshipped them, or worshipped their graves, or worshipped their images. And they used to say, and then he quotes the ayah from Surah Az-Zumar, the third ayah, مَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ إِلَّا لِيُقَرِّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى. They used to say, we do not worship them except so that they should draw us nearer to Allah, and they would say, وَيَقُولُونَ هَؤُلَاءِ شُفَعَاءُنَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ Surah Yunus, Ayah 18. They would say, these ones that we worship, they are our intercessors with Allah. So because of this, Allah the Perfect sent His messengers, forbidding that anyone should be called upon besides Him, neither with dua of worship, nor dua seeking rescue. So he makes the point there that we should know anyway, that the people of Shirk in the past, the times of Jahiliyyah, that their worship of these idols and worship of the false gods, it was not by them claiming that these are gods that create and gods that, you know, control the creation. Rather, all it was, they said these are intercessors with Allah. We direct worship towards them to draw us nearer to Allah. That was what their worship consisted of. And Shaykh al-Islam also said, whoever places between himself and between Allah intermediaries upon whom he places reliance and whom he supplicates to and whom he makes requests to, then he has committed kufr by ijma, by consensus. And Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said, and from its types, meaning from the types of shirk, is seeking one's needs from the dead and seeking rescue from them and turning towards them. And this is the foundation of the whole shirk of the world, because a dead person, his actions have been cut off and he does not possess any benefit or harm even for his own self, not to mention for those who seek rescue from him and ask him to carry out their needs or ask him to intercede with Allah for them. This is only done due to a person being ignorant of the one whose intercession he wishes and being ignorant of the one whom he wishes to intercede towards. And further in this, the completion of this speech comes in the chapter on Shafa'a, towards the end of Kitab al-Tawheed. Then he quotes from a number of the scholars, one of the students of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, Muhammad ibn Abdul Hadi, in his refutation of As-Subki. As-Subki was one of the ones who defended grave worship to some extent. So Ibn Abdul Hadi refuted him. So he brings that quote. And also he quotes from a Hanafi scholar called Sun'ullah al-Hanafi, in a refutation again of those who worship the graves. He brings a long quote, which you can refer back to in the Sharf. And then he quotes another quote from him, saying, quoting the excuses that the people of Shirk bring in this Ummah, as for their saying that the awliya, the pious people, the ones whom Allah loves, as for their saying that the awliya have some control in their lifetimes and even after their death, then this is rebutted by the saying of Allah the Most High, A'ilahum ma'allah, Surah An-Nahl, the 16th surah, ayah 61-64, all the ayahs there. Is there anyone who is to be worshipped along with Allah? And is reputed also by Allah, the saying of Allah the Most High in Surah Al-A'raf, the 7th surah, ayah 54, Ala lahul khalqu wal amr, is not the creation and the command for Allah alone? And by the saying of Allah in Surah Ali Imran, ayah 189, لِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, that to Allah is the dominion or the sovereignty of the heavens and the earth, and the like of these ayahs, which prove that Allah alone is the one who creates and controls the affairs, and is in charge of the affairs and decrees the affairs, And there is nothing from that for any of those besides him. Not in any aspect at all. So everything is under his sovereignty and under his compelling might. He alone controls them and owns them. He alone gives them life and gives them death and creates them. So what he's doing in these quotes, he's totally rebutting the excuses of these mushriks and why they do their shirk. He's rebutting it right from the foundation. He continues, so the Lord is the Exalted and Most High is praised by the fact that he alone has sovereignty. And he states that in various ayahs from his book, such as his saying in Surah Fatir, the third ayah, هَلْ مِنْ خَالِقٍ غَيْرُ اللَّهِ, is there any creator other than Allah? And his saying in Surah Fatir, ayahs 13 to 14, وَالَّذِينَ تَدْعُونَ مِنْ دُونِهِ مَا يَمْلِكُونَ مِنْ قِنْطِيرٍ إِنْ تَدْعُوهُمْ لَا يَسْمَعُوا دُعَاءَكُمْ وَلَوْ سَمِعُوا مَا اسْتَجَابُوا لَكُمْ وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَكْفُرُونَ بِشِرْكِكُمْ وَلَا يُنَبِّئُكَ مِثْلُ خَبِيرٍ. It's a rough explanation. Those whom they call upon besides Allah, they do not even possess the flimsy skin on a date stone. If you call upon them, these others besides Allah, if you call upon them, they will not hear your call. And even if they heard your call, they could not respond to you. And on the day of resurrection, they will reject your shirk. And no one will inform you like the one who knows fully. And he mentioned a large number of ayahs in this regard. And he quotes again some more quotes. And the Sharh, as we said, this chapter is very long, just taking bits out of it. And he said, with regard to that, mostly with regard to ad-du'a. And he quotes something with regard to istighatha. He says, and with regard to istighatha, calling for rescue, then it is allowed with regard to those things that are normal physical and manifest situations, such as when one is fighting, or when you come across an enemy or a wild animal or so on. Meaning in those situations you can call upon someone for help. You know, and a wild animal attacks you, or people attack you, then you can call out to people who are alive and present can help. You can call out to them, you know, help me. Rescue me. Such as they're saying, O Zayd, O Muslims, according to the situation that is present. However, seeking relief, al-istighatha, by someone's power or someone's effect or so on, or either by meaning you can ask someone for that actual help, whatever, what they can give you. But seeking rescue and relief by someone's power or someone's effect, or doing it with regard to spiritual matters, such as times of distress, like illnesses and fear of drowning and restriction and poverty and seeking sustenance and so on, then these are situations particular to Allah. You cannot seek relief from these from anybody except Allah. And Ibn Uthaymeen, he deals with that as well. He again breaks it down, those situations when it's permissible to seek help or seek relief from others, and those when it is not and it's something that is shirk. Then he brings some more examples with some more ayahs, and he ends that section with his saying, what is intended is that the people of knowledge have continually refuted and criticized these affairs of shirk that have become extremely widespread, and they are held as belief by the people of the innovated sects, meaning the belief that the dead can help them in, you know, bring relief to them and so on. So if we were to gather all the sayings of the scholars who forbid and criticize these affairs of shirk, then this book would become very long. But the noble and wise person will understand the truth from the very first proof that is given to him. And whoever says a saying which has no proof, then his saying is clearly futile and is contrary to that which the people of the truth and the people of Iman are upon. Those who adhere to the judgment of the Quran, those who respond to the call of the truth and Iman, and Allah's aid is sought, and upon him we depend. That takes it, that goes up to the first ayah that's quoted in the chapter. And with regard to Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, Hafidhullah, he makes some points. He says, with regard to the chapter heading, chapter from shirk is that a person seeks rescue from other than Allah or calls upon other than him. He says, so the saying of the author here, rahimahullah, is not unrestricted, because seeking rescue from one who is able to relieve some distress from you is not a case of shirk. Just as Allah the Most High says, فَاسْتَغَاثَهُ الَّذِي مِنْ شِيْعَتِهِ عَلَى الَّذِي مِنْ عَدُوِّهِ Surah Al-Qasas, Ayah 15. It's with regard to the story of Musa alayhi salam, and the man from Banu Israel who's fighting with one of the Egyptians. So the person from Banu Israel, he sought the aid of Musa. He called out to Musa to come and help him when he was fighting the Egyptian. So that, something like that, is not a case of shirk, because Musa alayhi salam was present, able to help in that situation. He says, however, if it is a case that it is something that nobody can carry out except Allah, then it is shirk, calling upon that person for relief and rescue in an affair that only Allah can carry out. This is shirk. So if you sought from someone rescue and he has the ability to help you, then in that situation, meaning a situation where you request someone's help, or request someone to you're in a dire situation and you need to be rescued from it, so in that situation you call out to someone who can help you, then even then, he says, it is obligatory upon you in that situation, as a correction of your tawheed, that what you believe is that that person is only a cause, is only a sabab, is a cause only, but he has no direct effect on the relief of that distress. I mean, you're in a dire situation, a situation of, you know, extreme distress or so on, and there's a person there who's able to help you, so you call upon him, come and help me, get me out of this mess. Then if you do that, that much is allowed. But what you must do is you must realize, and have as part of your belief, that he is just a cause. Allah has placed in that situation to help you. But he can have no direct effect in removing that distress. And that is only Allah who can do that. He says, because in a situation like that, it may happen that you come to depend upon him, and you forget the creator of the cause. Then this will attack the completion of your tawheed. And he also says, with regard to the chapter heading, a similar point, that from shirk is to seek rescue from other than Allah. He said, again, this is not unrestricted. Rather, it must be restricted by the fact that it is shirk when it is something the person who is bringing relief to you is something he is not able to do. Either because he is a dead person, or he is a person who is absent from the situation, or because the affair itself is something that nobody but Allah can carry out. So he gives you three cases there, which will be cases of shirk. You're in a situation of distress, and you call upon someone to help. He said it will be shirk in these three cases he mentions. For example, that the one you're calling upon is dead. He's a dead person, he cannot help you. Or the person who you're calling upon is absent there, he's not in the situation, he's far away, he's not present. Or thirdly, that the affair itself is something that even if the person is there, he cannot rescue you from. Only Allah can do that. And then he gives an example of the third one. He says, so if you sought rescue from a living person for him to send down rain, for example, a person, the land is suffering drought, and you seek refuge, you seek rescue in that regard, you seek the end of the drought, so you seek that from a person. He says this is shirk, because nobody can send down the rain except Allah. And likewise, if you sought rescue from a person who is dead, and sought that he should defend you, then this likewise is shirk. And also he's saying in the chapter heading, or that you supplicate to other than him. He says this is also shirk, that you call upon other than Allah, because dua is worship, and it will not be done except along with love and honour, and having poverty towards the one you make dua to, and humbling oneself to him, and believing that the one that you make dua to is able. And this is why it occurs in the hadith from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, inna ad-du'a huwa al-ibadah, that supplication is worship. And with regard to the first ayah that the author brings, وقول الله تعالى ولا تدع من دون الله ما لا ينفعك ولا يضرك فإن فعلت فإنك إذا من الظالمين وإن يمسسك الله بضر فلا كاشف له إلا هو وإن يردك بخير فلا راد لفضله يصيب به من يشاء من عباده وهو الغفور الرحيم. Surah Yunus, the 10th surah, ayahs 106 to 107. With a rough explanation, and do not call upon any besides Allah those who can neither benefit you nor harm you. If you were to do that, you would be one of the transgressing unbelievers. And if Allah brings some harm upon you, then nobody can remove it except Him. And if Allah brings you to a situation of good, then nobody can remove His favour. Nobody else can remove His favour. He grants it to whomever He pleases from His servants, and He is the extremely forgiving, the extremely merciful. The explainer says, in explanation of the ayah, Abu Ja'far ibn Jarir, who is at Tabari, said about this ayah, Allah the Most High says, do not call, O Muhammad, upon anyone besides the one whom deserves your worship and your Creator. Do not call upon anything else from those who will not benefit you in the world nor in the hereafter, nor can they harm you in your religion nor in your worldly life. Meaning by that, the false gods and the idols. He says, do not worship them, hoping for benefit from them or fearing harm from them, because they cannot benefit and they cannot harm. But if you were to do that and you were to call upon them besides Allah, فَإِنَّكَ إِذًا مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ, meaning you'd be from one of the mushrikeen, you'd be one of the people of shirk, those who commit shirk along with Allah and oppress their own selves. The explainer says, and this ayah has many other ayahs similar to it. And he gives some examples of ayahs with similar meaning. And each of them further clarifies the meaning. It says, such as the saying of Allah the Most High in Surah Ash-Shu'ara, the 26th surah, ayah 213. فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرٍ فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُعَذَّبِينَ. Do not call upon anyone along with Allah, upon any other object of worship besides Allah, such that you would be one of those who are punished. and his saying. And he quotes Surah Al-Qasas, 28th Surah, Ayah 88. وَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرَ لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا هُوَ. And do not call upon any other god along with Allah. None has the right to be worshipped except Him. He says, so in these ayahs there is a clear explanation that everything that is invoked, meaning everything that you make dua to, is an ilah, is a god. And worship is the right of Allah alone. No part of it whatsoever is befitting for anything besides Him. This is why he said, La ilaha illahu. None has the right to be worshipped except Him. And also, as Allah the Most High says in Surah Al-Hajj, the 62nd ayah, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْحَقِّ وَأَنَّمَا يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ هُوَ الْبَاطِلِ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْكَبِيرُ. With the explanation, that is because Allah is the one who is worshipped in truth, and whatever they worship besides Him is falsehood. And Allah, He is the Most High, the Most Great. And this is the Tawheed with which Allah sent the messengers, and with which He sent His books. Just as Allah the Most High says in Surah Al-Bayyinah, the 5th ayah, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. With the explanation, and they were not commanded except that they should worship Allah alone, making the deen purely and sincerely for Him. The explainer says, and the deen. Obviously deen in the language, it means to submit and to obey. He says the deen is that which Allah is obeyed with regard to the outward worships and the inward worships. And Ibn Jarir al-Tabari explains it in his tafsir to mean dua, the worship here to mean dua. And that is one of the types of worship, because it was the custom of the Salaf when giving tafsir that they would give tafsir of an ayah by quoting some particular cases quoted by the meaning. This is a point that you find in that introduction to tafsir by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. It's a principle that sometimes the scholars of the Salaf, when they quoted tafsir of an ayah, when they said a word, it means so and so. It doesn't mean that's the whole meaning of it, rather it can be something very often just one example that's covered by that word. It continues, so whoever directs any part of that, any part of worship, whether it's dua or any of the other parts of worship or other types of worship, whoever directs a part of that to a grave or to an idol or to a statue or so on, then he has taken that thing as a thing to be worshipped, and he has made it a partner to Allah in his right to worship. But nobody deserves worship except Allah alone. And then he quotes the ayah in that regard, Surah Al-Mu'minun, the 23rd surah, ayah 117. وَمَنْ يَدْعُ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرَ لَا بُرْهَانَ لَهُ بِهِ فَإِنَّمَا حِسَابُهُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ إِنَّهُ لَا يُخْلِفُ الْكَافِرُونَ. That whoever calls upon Allah anything besides Allah, another god besides Allah, for which there is no proof, then his reckoning will be with his Lord, and the kafirs, the unbelievers, will never prosper. So this ayah shows, and the like of it, that calling upon other, making dua to other than Allah, is kufr, and is shirk, and is dalal, is unbelief, and is shirk, and is misguidance. And then he quotes the second ayah brought by the author, or rather he quotes the second ayah here, Surah Yunus, ayah 107, the completion of the ayah, وَإِنْ يَمْسَسْكَ اللَّهُ بِضُرٍ فَلَا كَاشِفَ لَهُ إِلَّا هُوْ وَإِنْ يُرِجْكَ بِخَيْرٍ فَلَا رَادَّ لِفَضْلِ. If Allah brings some harm upon you, then nobody can remove it except Him. And if He brings good to you, then nobody besides Him can remove His bounty. He says, so He alone is the one who has sovereignty, and who has control, and who is able to give and withhold, and who is able to harm and benefit, to the exclusion of everything else besides him. So this necessitates that he is the one alone who you call upon and make dua to. I mean, this fact itself is enough to make it the fact that nobody deserves to be called upon besides him. He alone is the one who you must worship because of this. Because worship, ibadah, is not right and proper except for the one who possesses the ability to harm and to benefit. And that is not possessed, nor any part of it is possessed, by anyone besides Allah the Most High. So he alone is the one who deserves to be worshipped, to the exclusion of those who cannot harm and cannot benefit. And he says, he quotes as further proof of that, Surah Az-Zumar, the 39th Surah, Ayah 38. قُلْ أَفَرَأَيْتُمْ مَا تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ إِنْ أَرَادَنِيَ اللَّهُ بِضُرٍّ هَلْ هُنَّ كَاشِفَاتُ ضُرِّهِ أَوْ أَرَادَنِي بِرَحْمَةٍ هَلْ هُنَّ مُمْسِكَاتُ رَحْمَتِهِ قُلْ حَسْبِيَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ يَتَوَكَّلُ الْمُتَوَكِّلُونَ. With the rough explanation, say, do you see those things that they call upon besides Allah? If Allah wanted some harm for me, could those things remove it? Or if he wanted to give mercy to me, could those things withhold his mercy? Rather say, I depend upon Allah. Or rather say, sufficient for me is Allah, and upon him depend those people who truly place dependence. And a further proof is his saying, Surah Fatir, the 35th Surah, Ayah 2, مَا يَفْتَحِ اللَّهُ لِلنَّاسِ مِنْ رَحْمَةٍ فَلَا مُمْسِكَ لَهَا وَمَا يُمْسِكْ فَلَا مُرْسِلَ لَهُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. With a rough explanation, that whatever mercy Allah opens up for the people, then nobody can withhold that. And whatever he withholds, then nobody can send it down after him. And he is the Almighty and the All-Wise. So this, he says, so this is what Allah the Most High has informed of in his book, that he alone has divinity and the right to worship, and has lordship. He alone. And he has established the proofs of that. So the belief of those grave worshippers, and those who devote themselves to the shrines, their belief is the absolute opposite of what Allah the Most High is informed of. And they have taken those things as partners along with Allah, seeking to bring along good things and to keep away evil things through them, by asking them and turning to them with hope and with fear and with humility and with other types of worship that are not befitting except to Allah the Most High. And they have taken them as partners along with Allah, even in his lordship and in his divinity. So this is worse than the shirk of the kuffar of the Arabs. And it gets to the point, going back to where it started from, that the shirk of these people who are in this ummah now is worse than the shirk of the people of the Jahiliyyah before Islam came. He said, because those people in the Arabs, when they worshipped others besides Allah, and they were mushriks because of it, they used to say, مَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ إِلَّا لِيُقَرِّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفًا. We do not worship them except to draw us nearer to Allah. And هَؤُلَاءِ شُفَعَاءُنَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. Surah Yunus, Ayah 18, that they used to say, they are just our intermediaries or intercessors with Allah. Because those people, those mushriks of the past, they used to call upon them in order that those things would intercede for them and would draw them nearer to Allah. And when they performed pilgrimage, they used to say in their talbiyah, Labbaik, they used to say to Allah, Labbaik Allahumma, here we are, O Allah, your service. You have no partner except for a partner whom you are pleased with. You possess him and everything which he possesses. So the shirk of the Arabs before Islam came it wasn't as bad as that of these people today, because they said, even in the Talbiyah, which they put shirk into, but their shirk was of a lesser level than the shirk of the people in this ummah. He said, because they would say, you have no partner, except for a partner that he is yours. You possess him, O Allah. You possess him and everything which he has got. So their shirk was less than the shirk of these people today, the grave worshippers. He says, as for these ones nowadays, then they believe with regard to those who are in the graves and the ones in the people of the shrines, they believe that which is worse and far more serious about them. So they even give them a share of control and of organization of the affairs of the universe. Meaning they even, the people of the shirk of the Arabs, it was shirk with regard to worship. But now the mushriks in this ummah, they even give those whom they worship besides Allah a share of Allah's lordship, or rububiyyah even. Which the mushriks before Islam and used to do. He said, they make them a refuge from evil and a resort to attain good, to attain that which they desire and to keep away from that which they fear. Subhanallah amma yushrikun. High is Allah and far removed from the shirk they attribute with him. And the end of the ayah, wa huwa al-ghafur wa rahim. Meaning Allah is the forgiving, extremely forgiving and extremely merciful, meaning to those who turn in repentance to him. And we'll leave it there for the time being. And the next ayah is the ayah from Surah Al-Ankabut, the 17th ayah. Inna alladhina تعبدون من دون الله لا يملكون لكم رزقا فابتغوا عند الله الرزق واعبدوه واشكروا له إليه ترجعون. That indeed those whom you worship besides Allah, they do not possess any provision for you. Rather seek provision from Allah and worship Him and give thanks to Him. You will be returned to Him. So move on to that next time, inshallah. الحمد لله صلى الله عليه وسلم. With regard to the question, how do we understand the ayah that says, with the meaning, that do not say that of those who are killed in the way of Allah, they are dead, rather they are alive. If Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is alive, is it not permissible to call upon him? Then first, I mean, there's a number of points that need to be mentioned here. First of all, the prophets and the martyrs and the believers who have died, then we affirm life for them, but not a life of this world. They've passed on from this world and they've gone through death. And they'll only experience one death, and that's it. Now they've gone beyond, and they're awaiting the Yawm al-Qiyamah. They're in a stage called al-Barzakh. Neither is it the time of after the day of resurrection, because that hasn't come yet. And neither are they in this worldly life that we're in at the moment, walking on the earth, eating and drinking and marrying and so on. They're not here. They're not in that, nor in the other one. Rather, they're in a stage in between called al-Barzakh. A life in the barzakh, the transitional stage. And that is something about which we know nothing at all, except what Allah has told us about in His book, or upon the tongue of His Prophet. Because we have not experienced it. None of us here have experienced it. So only what we hear, know from text, we affirm. So first of all, they're not in a life that is like the life of people who are here now. Rather, they are with regard to, they have gone through death. They're people who are dead. With regard to the life that we have, they're people who have died. That's the first point. Secondly, that therefore they are not able to help. Their actions have been cut off. When the son of Adam dies, his actions are cut off except three. Their actions have been cut off now. There's no more, you know, them doing anything with regard to, you know, like rescuing someone nowadays or helping someone who's in a situation. That is out of their hands. They cannot do that. And thirdly, so then they're not able to help. And thirdly, calling upon them, knowing that they cannot help, even if they were able to help, calling upon them, meaning making dua to them, is worship. So if a person calls upon them for help, then he has worshipped them. As the hadith preceded, الدُّعَى هُوَ الْعِبَادَةِ. That worship, that dua rather, supplication is worship. So anyone who calls upon them, no matter how pious they are, no matter if it's an angel, or if it's a prophet, or a pious person, if you call upon them, supplicate to them, and make requests to them, then you have worshipped them, and you have done shirk, and you are a person of shirk. And worship in all its forms, as it was come in the chapter, is not permissible except for Allah. And you have broken, if a person does that, they have broken their shahada. When they say, La ilaha illallah, they have witnessed that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. So when they call upon any of these, then they have broken their shahada. They have broken it. Even if they say it with their tongue, then they have broken it in their actions. Allahu A'lam. And if somebody wants help and wants to call upon anyone, then let them call upon the living one who never dies. Let them call upon their Lord, who knows everything, who knows about the situation, and is fully capable and fully able to help them. And if he wishes to rescue them, then nobody can harm them. And that is Allah, and that is who they should call upon. And there are many ayahs in the Quran commanding us to call upon Allah. So why should we turn away from our Lord, who is fully able to help us, and turn towards those who are not able to help us? With regard to those who are taking notes and underlining things sometimes, then it's a point that Muslims, a point that was pointed out by Sheikh al-Albani, is that the practice of the Muslims is that when you want to highlight a word or something in a text, the practice of the Muslims is that you overline it. You put a line over the important word. And if you read back through the manuscripts of the Muslims right back to the earliest times, if you take any of the early manuscripts, you'll see that important words are written over. First of all, you'll find the manuscript is written in two colours of ink. It's written in black ink, and anything they want to stress like a heading, they'll write it in red ink. And then secondly, if they want to highlight a particular word or words, they'll put a line over it. They'll overline it. And then what the Kafirs did in Europe or wherever, in the European Kafirs, obviously the Kafirs went to Spain to learn from the Muslims in the Muslim universities. And out of hatred for Islam, and many of the sciences they had to take from the Muslims. But out of hatred for the Muslims, they tried to change various things just to differ from the Muslims. And one of them, it seems, is that they changed the overlining and started to underline the words to be different to the Muslims. Allahu A'lam. اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. نستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، then to continue with Kitab al-Tawheed, then we are still on the chapter, and we'll try and finish it today inshaAllah, the chapter from shirk is to seek relief from distress from other than Allah, or to supplicate to other than Allah. And we reach the ayah from Surah al-Ahqaf, the fifth and sixth ayahs.
saying of the author, وقوله ومن أضل ممن يدعو من دون الله من لا يستجيب له إلى يوم القيامة وهم عن دعائهم غافلون وإذا حشر الناس كانوا لهم أعداء وكانوا بعبادتهم كافرين. With a rough explanation, there is none who is more misguided than those who call upon others besides Allah, those who cannot respond to them even until the day of resurrection, and they are totally unaware of their calling upon them. And then when the people are raised up for reckoning, they will be enemies of theirs, and they will reject and rebut their worship of them. So Ibn Uthaymeen, just to begin, Ibn Uthaymeen, hafizahullah, makes a point at the start of the ayah where it says, وَمَنْ أَضَلُّ, and who is more astray than those who call upon others besides Allah? Ibn Uthaymeen said, the question here, it occurs in the form of a question, and who is more astray, but the meaning is a denial, meaning there is nobody more astray than one who calls upon other than Allah. He says, I'm putting it in the form of a question here, makes it even more emphasized and stronger, because it suggests a challenge, meaning, can you possibly tell me of anyone more misguided than somebody who calls upon other than Allah? Then the explainer of Fathul Majid, he says, concerning the ayah, so Allah, the Most Perfect, denies that there is anyone more astray than those who call upon other than Him. And He informs that those things that they call upon cannot respond to what is requested from them right until the day of resurrection. So the ayah is general to everything that is called upon besides Allah. Just as Allah also says, Allah the Most High says in Surah Al-Isra, the 17th Surah, Ayah 56, قُلْ إِدْءُ الَّذِينَ deserve worship besides Him, because they do not possess the ability to take harm away from you, not even to move it. And in this ayah we have here, Allah the Most High informs that those whom they call upon will not respond, and that they are even unaware of those who call upon them. And at the end of the ayah there comes, وَإِذَا حُشِرَ النَّاسُ كَانُوا لَهُمْ أَعْدَاءً وَكَانُوا بِعِبَادَتِهِمْ كَافِرِينَ, and when the people are raised up for the reckoning, they will be enemies of theirs, and they will reject their worship of them. He says, so this ayah covers everyone who calls upon someone besides Allah. It covers everyone who calls upon someone besides Allah, and everything that is called upon besides Allah. Everyone, meaning everyone doing the dua, and everything that the dua is directed to besides Allah. That covers all of them. And then he says, Abu Ja'far ibn Jarir al-Tabari, he said concerning the end of the ayah, وَإِذَا حُشِرَ النَّاسُ كَانُوا لَهُمْ أَعْدَاءً, that when the people are raised up, they will be enemies of theirs. He said, Allah the Most High says, so when the people are gathered for the day of resurrection, in the gathering place for the reckoning, then these false gods whom they call upon in the world will be enemies of theirs, because they will free and disassociate themselves from them. وَكَانُوا بِعِبَادَتِهِمْ كَافِرِينَ, Allah the Most High says, and these aliha, these that they call upon beside Allah as gods, those whom they worship besides Allah, those whom they used to worship in this world, will reject their having worshipped them. Because on the day of resurrection they will say, we did not command them to worship us, nor did we even know that they were worshipping us. We free ourselves before you, O Allah. We free ourselves from them, O our Lord. And just as Allah the Most High said, وَيَوْمَ يَحْشُرُهُمْ وَمَا يَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَيَقُولُ أَعَنْتُمْ أَضْلَلْتُمْ عِبَادِي هَؤُلَاءِ أَمْ هُمْ ضَلُّوا السَّبِيلَ قَالُوا سُبْحَانَكَ مَا كَانَ يَنْبَغِي لَنَا أَن نَتَّخِذَ مِن دُونِكَ مِنْ أَوْلِيَاءَ وَلَكِنْ مَتَّعْتَهُمْ وَآبَاءَهُمْ حَتَّى نَسُوا الذِّكْرَ وَكَانُوا قَوْمًا بُورًا. سورة الفرقان, the 25th surah, ayah 17 to 18. It says, this is a similar ayah here with the explanation. On the day when Allah raises them up and that which they used to worship besides Allah, He will say, He'll say to those whom they used to worship, did you misguide these servants of mine? Or was it they themselves who went astray? Those whom they used to worship will say, Subhanak, how free and far removed are you from that. It was not befitting us that we should take any allies and protectors besides you. Rather, you gave them wealth and you gave them health in this world and to their fathers likewise, and they forgot the reminder which you sent to them through the messengers, and they were a people who were destroyed. Ibn Jarir al-Tabri said, regarding again the end of the ayah, وَيَوْمَ يَحْشُرُهُمْ وَمَا يَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ, on the day when Allah will raise them up and that which they used to worship besides Allah, he said, with regard to it means the angels and the men and the jinn, all of those things they used to worship, angels and men and jinn. And he brought his chain of narration, and it's a good chain of narration, to Mujahid, that he said, meaning Isa and Uzair and the angels. And then Ibn Jarir al-Tabari said, so Allah the Most High says, the angels will say, those angels whom the mushriks used to worship besides Allah, and also Isa will say this, that we declare you pure, O our Lord, and free from what has been attributed to you by those mushriks. Then the explainer moves on and says, and he makes a point here, he says, the most common usage of the term dua is, in the book and the sunnah, is that it's used for making requests. And he brings a rebuttal here, in case anyone says that we make requests of these things but we don't worship them. In case they say they're dead in the grave and they're prophets and so on and so on. In case they try and say that we make requests for them but we don't worship them. So he brings a point here that the most frequent meaning of dua, first we have texts clearly stating that dua is worship, and secondly, the most frequent meaning occurring for dua is exactly that, making requests. So he says, and the most frequent usage of the term dua in the book and the sunnah, and in the language of the companions, and those scholars who came after them, is with regard to asking and making requests. In the same way that the scholars of the language and others say that the word as-salat, it means dua, meaning request. And then he brings a number of texts showing the usage of the term dua with the meaning of making request. I'll just quote the references. Quote Surah Fatir, the 35th Surah, ayahs 13 to 14. And he quotes Surah Al-An'am, the 6th Surah, ayah 63. And Surah Yunus, the 10th Surah, ayah 12. And Surah Fussilat, the 41st Surah, ayahs 51 and ayah 49 as well. All of them with the term dua being mentioned. And the meaning is making requests. meaning, and obviously the summary of that is that anyone who makes dua to someone, then they've made a request of them and they've worshipped them. However they try and escape from it, the linguistic playing around or whatever. Then he brings some text from the hadith and he says, for example, along the same lines, and says, in the authentic hadith there occurs اُدْعُ اللَّهَ وَأَنْتُمْ مُوقِنُونَ بِالْإِجَابَةِ. The hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, make dua to Allah and you are assured of a response. Obviously there occurring in that hadith, make dua to Allah, and you, meaning make request of Allah, as the last bit shows, and you are certain to get the response. Hadith is Hassan, reported by Tirmidhi, from a hadith of Abu Hurairah. And Sheikh al-Albani declared it likewise, Hassan. And he quotes a further hadith, مَنْ لَمْ يَسْأَلِ اللَّهَ يَغْضَبْ عَلَيْهِ. That whoever does not ask of Allah, Allah will become angry with him. From a hadith of Abu Hurairah, declared Hassan by Sheikh al-Albani. Reported by Ahmad and Tirmidhi and others. And he gives another hadith, and the hadith, لَيْسَ شَيْءٌ أَكْرَمَ عَلَى اللَّهِ مِنَ الدُّعَاءِ. But there is nothing more noble with Allah than dua, making request to him. Reported by Ahmad and at-Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah from the hadith of Abu Hurairah and declared Hassan by Shaykh al-Albani. And he quotes, amongst other things, and Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma said, himself as his own saying, he said, the most excellent of worship, afdalul ibadah ad-du'a, the most excellent of worship is du'a. And he recited the ayah, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ اُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ, Surah Ghafir, ayah 60. And your Lord said, make du'a to me, I will respond to you. It's reported by Ibn al-Munzir and al-Hakim in the hadith of Hassan, Shaykh al-Bani said. Is as-su'al wa talab. It means, du'a means to make a request and to ask. So whoever denies that making a request to someone and asking is worship, then he has gone directly against the text, and he has gone directly against the language, and against the usage of the ummah, the salaf of the ummah, and the later people of the ummah. Then the next text brought by the author, rahimahullah, وَقَوْلِهِ أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءُ وَيَجْعَلُكُمْ خُلَفَاءَ الْأَرْضِ أَإِلَاهٌ مَعَ اللَّهِ. Surah An-Naml, ayah 62. With a rough explanation, that who is it that responds to the person in dire need? And who is it that removes evil? And who is it that makes you to succeed those earlier generations before you upon the earth? Is there anyone who is worshipped who can do that except Allah? The explainer says, so Allah the Most High in this ayah, he explains that the mushriks from the Arab and their like, they knew as a fact that nobody can respond to the one who is in dire need, and nobody can remove evil except Allah alone. The mushriks knew that. So therefore, Allah used this as a proof against them in their seeking others besides him as intercessors. And therefore he said, أَإِلَاهُمْ مَعَ اللَّهِ. Is there any who deserves to be worshipped along with Allah? And he says, the explainer says, so if that which they used to worship, all those things that they used to worship, cannot save them when they're in the direst need, then it is not correct to make them intercessors with Allah. Allah the one who alone can save them from distress when they call upon him, and alone can remove evil. And this is the most correct interpretation of this ayah. And then he quotes further ayahs with a similar meaning from Surah An-Naml, ayah 60 to 61, and ayah 63 to 64 of Surah An-Naml. And he summarizes all of it by saying, so if you consider these ayahs, it will become clear to you that Allah the Most High uses as a proof against those mushriks that which they agreed to, as a proof for that which they denied. Meaning what they agreed to is that nobody can save, when a person's in extreme distress, nobody can save that person except Allah. They agreed with that. So Allah used that as a proof against what they denied. That all worship should be restricted to Allah alone. As occurs in Surah Al-Fatiha, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Surah Al-Fatiha, the fifth ayah, that you alone, O Allah, do we worship, and you alone do we seek aid from. So if Tabari said, then say, so Tabari said, Allah is saying, أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءُ, to the end of the ayah, قَلِيلًا مَا تَذَكَّرُونَ. He says, in this ayah, Allah the Most High says, are those things that you associate along with Allah, are they better? Or is the one who responds to the one who is in dire need when they call upon him, and the one who can remove evil that has come upon a person, which is better? And he's saying, وَيَجْعَلُكُمْ خُلَفَاءَ الْأَرْضِ. He says, and that Allah causes you to succeed your dead people upon the earth. He made, from the dead ones, he makes people to succeed them from the living. And he's saying, أَإِلَهٌ مَعَ اللَّهِ. Is there anyone worship besides him who can do these things with you, and who can give you these favours? And he's saying at the end of the ayah, قَلِيلًا مَا تَذَكَّرُونَ, how little it is that you consider. He says, you think very little about the greatness of Allah and about his favours upon you, and you reflect and derive lessons very little from the proofs that Allah has supplied upon you. So therefore, because of that, you commit shirk along with Allah and attribute others in worship with him. And then the author brings a hadith. وَرَوَى الطَّبَرَانِ بِإِسْنَادِهِ أَنَّهُ كَانَ فِي زَمْنِ النَّبِيِّ صلى الله عليه وسلم منافق يؤذي المؤمنين, فقال بعضهم قوموا بنا نستغيث برسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من هذا المنافق, فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إنه لا يستغاث بي وإنما يستغاث بالله. And الطَّبَرَانِ reports with his chain of narration that there used to be a man in the a hypocrite in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who used to cause harm to the believers. So some of them said, "Let us stand and seek rescue or relief from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam from this hypocrite." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is said to have said, "No one should seek rescue from me; rather, rescue is to be sought from Allah." Then the hadith is reported by Tabarani from the hadith of Ubad ibn al-Samit, and it's also reported by Ahmad and Ibn Sa'ad, and his chain of narration contains a narrator who is basically weak, Abdullah ibn Lahi'ah. So therefore we'll leave that hadith. And with regard to the further issues at the end of the chapter, Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen, hafidhullah, says, and it contains further issues. First, that the joining of dua along with istighatha, dua supplication along with istighatha, calling upon Allah in times of distress, is a case of joining the general along with the particular. Because in the chapter heading, he's referring to the chapter heading of the author. The chapter heading, the author said, chapter from shirk is to do istighatha, seek relief from Allah at times of distress, or to call upon other than him. He says, because, why is it a case of joining the particular on the general? Is because istighatha is a type of dua, and du'a is more general than it. So here it's a case of adding the general to the particular. And this is something that is correct in the Arabic language. Just as occurs in the saying of Allah the Most High, and he gives you another example. He says, surah, in Surah Al-Hajj, 22nd Surah, Ayah 77, the saying of Allah the Most High, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا ارْكَعُوا وَاسْجُدُوا وَاعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ. O you who believe, the explanation, O you who believe, perform ruku and perform sajda and worship your Lord. So obviously ruku and sajda are types of worship. And then the general is mentioned, and make worship of your Lord. The second point, a further issue, is the explanation of Allah the Most High saying, وَلَا تَدْعُوا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَنْفَعُكَ وَلَا يَضُرُّكَ. Says the address, and do not call upon the explanation, and do not call upon other than Allah that which cannot benefit you and cannot harm you. He said the address in this ayah is for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in particular, as is shown by the ayahs that come before it, such as the saying of Allah the Most High, وَأَنْ أَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا وَلَا تَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Make your face straight upon the true deen, turning away from shirk, and do not be from the mushriks. Surah Yunus, Ayah 105. He says, and if someone were to say, how can Allah forbid the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from an affair that could not actually possibly occur from him, meaning shirk, shirk could not occur from him, then the answer is that what is desired in this ayah is to expose those who do that. Meaning it's not meant as a forbiddance to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you're not to do this, rather what's meant is to expose those people who do it. Says, such as, or as if it were said, do not go upon that way that those misguided people go upon. Even though it is a fact that the messenger could not possibly have committed that. The third point of benefit is that this is major shirk, meaning calling upon other than Allah and doing istighatha, calling for relief from disaster to other than Allah is major shirk. This is taken from the saying of Allah the Most High, فَإِنْ فَعَلْتَ فَإِنَّكَ إِذًا مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Completion of the ayah, if you were to do it, you'll be one of the transgressing unbelievers. In addition to the saying of Allah the Most High in Surah Luqman, the 31st Surah, Ayah 13, إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. And indeed shirk is the greatest transgression. And what it means is, obviously in that ayah, the dhulm that's mentioned in the ayah from Surah Luqman is shirk. إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. Shirk is the greatest transgression. And this ayah, the first ayah that was mentioned, فَإِنَّكَ إِذًا مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ, meaning you're from the people of shirk. The fourth point of benefit is that the best and most righteous of the people, if he were to have done that, meaning calling upon other than Allah, or seeking relief from other than Allah, he would have become one of those transgressing mushriks. This is taken from the general wording of the ayah, and the address being to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was the best and most righteous of mankind. So if he had done that, seeking to please someone, he would have become one of the mushriks, the transgressors. So if a person even did that, I mean istighatha or du'a to other than Allah, if the person did it just to please another mushrik person, so he called upon someone in a grave, meaning a person wanted to get the pleasure of a mushrik who was calling upon others besides Allah and the people in the grave. So this person here, he wanted to please them and get their pleasure for him somehow. So he decided to as well do what they're doing, call upon those in the grave. He said he would, by doing that, he would become a mushrik, because it is not allowed to act to seek someone's favour in the deen of Allah. The fifth point of benefit, his explanation of the ayah which comes after it, in the second ayah the author brought, the saying of Allah the Most High, وَإِن يَمْسَسْكَ اللَّهُ بِضُرٍ فَلَا كَاشِفَ لَهُ إِلَّا هُوَ. If Allah strikes you with some harm, and nobody can remove it except him. He says, so if nobody can remove harm except Allah, then it is obligatory that you do not seek release, you do not seek relief except from Allah the Mighty Majestic, because nobody else can remove it. The sixth point of benefit is that along with the fact that is kufr, then also it will produce no worldly benefit in calling upon other than Allah, asking for relief from other than Allah. Point number one is it's kufr, and point number two is that it will not produce any benefit either. As is shown from the end of the ayah, فَلَا كَاشِفَ لَهُ إِلَّا هُ, then nobody can remove the harm except him. So the person will not derive any benefit from such a du'a. The seventh point of benefit is the third ayah quoted by the author, saying of Allah the Most High, فَابْتَغُوا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الرِّزْقِ, then seek from Allah your provision. He's saying, عند الله, with Allah, means that is where your provision is to be found, with Allah. So because of that, provision is to be sought from Allah alone. Obviously meaning, the only place you're going to get provision is from Allah, because that's where the provision lies, nowhere else. Therefore, you seek it from Him alone, because wherever else you seek it, you'll not find it. The eighth point of benefit is that seeking provision should not be except from Allah, just as seeking paradise should not be from Allah, because they're both mentioned together in the ayah. At the end of the ayah occurs, وَعْبُدُوهُ وَاشْكُرُوا لَهُ إِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. At the end of the ayah occurs, and worship Him and give thanks to Him, you will be returned to Him. After it's mentioned about seeking provision from Him, then it's said, and worship Him and give thanks to Him, you will be returned to Him. Meaning, because worship is a reason for entering into paradise, as is shown by the end of the ayah, إِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ, to Him you'll be returned. Worship Him, give thanks to Him, you'll be returned to Him. The ninth point of benefit is explanation of the fourth ayah, and it is the saying of Allah the Most High, وَمَنْ أَضَلُّ مِمَّنْ يَدْعُوا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ مَنْ لَا يَسْتَجِيبُ لَهُ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. The ayah we started with today, that there is none more astray than those who call upon others besides Allah, those who cannot respond to them until the resurrection, the day of resurrection. The tenth point of benefit is that there is nobody more astray than someone who calls upon other than Allah, makes dua, supplicates to other than Allah. Nobody is more astray than that person. It is shown in the ayah that we just mentioned. Because the question in it, who is more astray, means a denial, meaning there is nobody more astray. The 11th point of benefit is that that one who is called upon besides Allah, he is totally unaware, ghafil, he's totally unaware of the supplication of the one that the supplicator makes to him. He does not know about it, due to the saying of Allah the Most High, وَهُمْ عَنْ دُعَائِهِمْ غَافِلُونَ, and they are totally unaware about their supplication. Meaning the supplication of those who call upon them. The 12th point of benefit is that such a supplication as that is a cause of the one who is being called upon being hating and being an enemy of the one who calls upon him. As is shown by the saying of Allah the Most High, وَإِذَا حُشِرَ النَّاسُ كَانُوا لَهُمْ أَعْدَاءً وَكَانُوا بِعِبَادَتِهِمْ كَافِرِينَ. And when the people are raised up for the day of resurrection, they will be enemies of theirs, and they will reject their worship of them. The 13th point of benefit, that supplication, that call, is described as being ibadah, as being worship of the one whom you call upon, as shown by the saying of Allah the Most High, وَكَانُوا بِعِبَادَتِهِمْ كَافِرِينَ. The start of the ayah mentions about calling upon those others besides Allah, and at the end it's mentioned, وَكَانُوا بِعِبَادَتِهِمْ كَافِرِينَ, and they will reject their worship of them. A further proof that dua of other than Allah and request of other than Allah is ibadah, worship. The 14th benefit is that the one who is called upon besides Allah will reject that worship, meaning he will reject it and rebuke it on the day of resurrection. He will free himself from it and he will rebuke it. The 15th important benefit, the reason why such a person is the most misguided of people, and that is due to three reasons, meaning somebody who calls upon other than Allah, makes request to other than Allah, or seeks rescue from other than Allah, he is the most misguided of all the people, for three reasons. One, that he calls upon others besides Allah, who cannot and will not respond to him. Secondly, that those he is calling upon, they are totally unaware of his supplication. They're totally unaware of his supplication. And thirdly, because he is a kafir. Thirdly, that he will reject, when he's calling upon, will reject his worship. When he's calling upon, will reject his worship. Or even, as I first said, that the person is a kafir by worshipped them. He just goes just as well. Thirdly, that he is a kafir by having worshipped them. That's even more, you know, clear reason for him being misguided. He is a kafir by having worshipped them. The 16th point of benefit. Explanation of the 5th ayah brought by the author. The saying of Allah the Most High, أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءُ. And its explanation just preceded. The 17th, the point before the last, 17th point of benefit is the very astonishing affair, and it is the fact that these worshippers of idols, they agree that nobody can respond to someone in dire need except Allah. They used to agree to that. And it is just as the author, rahimahullah, said, and this is still present even today. So there are some people who prostrate to idols, which they themselves have made with their own hands, and yet they give awe and respect to them. But when they fall into times of difficulty and dire distress, at those times they call upon Allah, making their religion sincerely for Allah. So it should be upon them, if their worship of these other things was correct, that they should turn to the idols. And then he makes a point that unfortunately, there are also today some mushriks who are even worse in shirk than those than the mushriks of the times of the past. People who, when they fall into times of dire distress, and they still call upon others besides Allah, like Ali and like Al-Hussein. And yet, when they fall into a slight problem, at those times they call upon Allah alone. So they turn the affair upside down. There are some people today, even those who claim to be Muslims, if they have a slight problem, they make dua to Allah. If a major disaster hits them, then they call upon others besides Allah, like Ali and Al-Hussein. May Allah save us from that. He says, and such people, even when they swear an oath, if they're making it a very serious oath, which they're not going to break, then they swear the oath in the name of Ali or others of the awliya. And if it's an oath that's not very important, an oath that they're going to break, then they swear it in the name of Allah. And the final point of benefit is that the chosen messenger, Al-Mustafa, the chosen messenger is protecting the sanctity of Tawheed and having correct manners towards Allah. And he took that from the hadith reported by Tabarani. And he just makes a general point that can be taken from other texts, authentic texts. It shows that one should have correct manners even in the wordings that one uses, and should be far removed from connection to other than Allah. And that a person's connection should always be to Allah alone. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he taught this ummah that they should turn to Allah alone when they fall into disasters. So they should not seek rescue except from Allah alone. Alhamdulillah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's the end of that chapter. With regard to the question, how do we treat friends, family, brothers and sisters who have some of the beliefs that you have mentioned and call upon other than Allah, etc., then obviously we should give them da'wah and call them to tawheed, and give them the ayahs that are mentioned here. Obviously not just mentioned so that we can write them down, they're mentioned so that we can go back and reflect upon these ayahs and read similar ayahs to them, and give them to the people. Show them that that what we call to is not just a call invented in the last 100 years or a couple of 100 years. It's from the Quran. It's the saying of our Lord the Most High and the clear sayings of his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is the whole of our deen of Islam, the whole of our religion, is to make all of our worship purely and sincerely for Allah alone. We should make these things clear and read the ayahs to the people in our families and so on. May Allah guide them. Trick question.
Who's At-Tijani?
At-Tijani?
At-Tijani.
Tijani. Is it Tijani? Tijani, a group of extreme Sufis in Africa mainly.
Sudan.
Sudan, yes, as one of the Buddhist points out, his name I won't mention. Yeah, very big in Sudan. Sheikh bin Baz, amongst the scholars, has written reputation of them. Yes, some really evil practices. Yeah, but they invent whole du'as and things, you know, long du'a. Whoever recites this, he gets so-and-so, so-and-so. And whoever goes to the grave of their founder, it's like he's made so many hundreds or thousands of hajj, you know. They don't make hajj, you know. They don't want to make hajj, just go to the grave of one founder and so on. Yeah, Ahmed Tijani.
Ibn al-Farid
was some big, basically some big deviant from the past. So the Catholic got nothing.
I figured that was
Farid. Well, no, some science ruler. Really. Can you give me roughly what the hadith is?
You know, the person said, make dua to Allah, and you are certain to respond.
Yeah, that one.
Then there was another one. If you don't ask Allah, he would get angry, or something like that.
Yeah.
And one after that, if it was after the Imam, I don't know.
The one that came after that was the hadith. The hadith of Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, reported by Ahmad and At-Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah and others, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Laysa shay'un akrama 'ala Allah min ad-du'a." There is nothing more noble before Allah than supplication, ad-du'a. نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له
ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، then to continue with the explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed. Continue with Kitab al-Tawheed. Then we reached chapter 15 in the translation. Bab قول الله تعالى أيشركون ما لا يخلق شيئا وهم يخلقون ولا يستطيعون لهم نصرا ولا أنفسهم ينصرون. سورة الأعراف آيات 91-92 with a rough explanation. Do they associate in worship along with Allah that which cannot create anything and are themselves created, nor are they able to aid them, nor can they aid their own selves? So the author rahimahullah here, he brings a further chapter continuing from what came just before, a chapter in refutation of those who direct worship to other than Allah and take those others as being intercessors between them and Allah. So in this chapter the author brings further proofs against this in addition to what came before, and he establishes the inability and incapacity of these things that are worshipped besides Allah, whatever they are. So the explainer says, in fact Al-Majid, concerning the ayah, he says, Ayyushirikun, meaning, do they commit shirk in worship? Do they associate things with Allah in worship? The people of Tafsir said, this ayah contains a strong rebuke to the mushriks who associate others in their worship along with Allah the Most High. They associate things that cannot create anything, things that are themselves created, and the created being cannot be a sharer with the Creator in worship at all. Worship for which that created being was himself created, meaning the one who those whom they worship besides Allah, these beings, they themselves are worshippers of Allah, are themselves created beings who were created for that purpose, that they should worship Allah alone. So he makes clear that they, these ones whom they associate, are not able to aid them, nor are they able to even aid themselves. So how can they attribute these in worship? Beings who cannot aid anyone who worships them and cannot aid even themselves. So this is a clear proof of the futility of that which they used to worship and that which they worship besides Allah. And this description of them, the description mentioned in the ayah, is a description of every created being. Even the angels, even the angels and the prophets and the righteous. In the way that the created being is described here with his attributes in the ayah, that refers to every created being, even the most noble of the created beings, even the angels and the prophets and the righteous, they still fall under these characteristics. And the most noble of the creation, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to seek the aid of his Lord against the mushriks, and he used to say, Allahumma anta abudi wa nasiri, bika aqulu وَبِكَ أَصُولُ وَبِكَ أُقَاتِلُ. The Sahih Hadith reported by Abu Dawud at Tirmidhi from the Hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu, authenticated by Shaykh Nasir. The Hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say when facing the mushriks in battle, he used to say, "O Allah, you alone are my support and you are my helper. With your assistance I move, and with your assistance I attack, and with your assistance I fight." Then the explainer says, so this fact is shown also by the ayah, and then he quotes the ayah from Surah Al-Furqan, the 25th surah, ayah 3. وَاتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِهِ آلِهَةً لَا يَخْلُقُونَ شَيْئًا وَهُمْ يُخْلَقُونَ وَلَا يَمْلِكُونَ لِأَنفُسِهِمْ ضَرًّا وَلَا نَفْعًا وَلَا يَمْلِكُونَ مَوْتًا وَلَا حَيَاةً وَلَا نُشُورًا. With the explanation that they take besides Allah objects of worship, who cannot create anything and are themselves created. They do not possess any ability for removing harm from themselves, nor for bringing any benefit. Nor do they possess the ability to bring death, nor to bring life, nor to resurrect. So again, these things that worship besides Allah, the attributes of incapacity are mentioned in this ayah. And in a further ayah which he brings, Surah Al-A'raf, the 7th surah, ayah 188. قُلْ لَا أَمْلِكُ لِنَفْسِي نَفْعًا وَلَا ضَرًّا إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ وَلَوْ كُنْتُ أَعْلَمُ الْغَيْبَ لَاسْتَكْثَرْتُ مِنَ الْخَيْرِ وَمَا مَسَّنِيَ السُّوءُ إِنْ أَنَا إِلَّا نَذِيرٌ وَبَشِيرٌ لِقَوْمٍ يُؤْمِنُونَ. With the explanation, say, O Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, I do not possess the ability to bring benefit to myself. So this was an address to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Mufassirs say, it was an address to him, to say, I do not possess the ability to bring benefit to myself, nor to keep harm away from myself, except as Allah wills. And if I knew the unseen, the hidden and unseen, if I knew it, I would have been able to amass a great deal of good. And harm would not strike me. But the case is that I am just a warner and a bringer of good tidings for the people who are true believers. And likewise, it brings another ayah, Surah Al-Jinn, ayahs 21 to 22. Again describing the attributes of the creation, the incapacity of the creation, those whom the mushriks worship besides Allah. Saying of Allah the Most High, قُلْ إِنِّي لَا أَمْلِكُ لَكُمْ ذَرًّا وَلَا رَشَدًا قُلْ إِنِّي لَنْ يُجِيرُنِي مِنَ اللَّهِ أَحَدٌ وَلَنْ أَجِدَ مِنْ دُونِهِ مُلْتَحَدًا إِلَّا بَلَاغًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِسَالَاتِ. With the explanation, again, say, and address to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, say, O Muhammad, I do not possess for you the ability to harm, to bring harm, or to bring guidance. Say, none can save me from Allah. This was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. None can save me from Allah if Allah has willed something for me, and nor could I find any refuge besides Him. My affair is just that I have to convey the messages that Allah has commanded me to. Then the explainer says, commenting upon these ayahs. So the first ayah is showing the general incapacity of the creation, and the latter ayahs showing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, the best of the creation, that he does not possess harm and benefit for anyone or for himself at all. The explainer then says, so these ayahs are a sufficient proof to nullify calling upon anybody besides Allah no matter who it is. Because if that one they call upon is a prophet or a righteous person, then that is one whom Allah has honoured, that he makes his worship purely and sincerely for Allah alone, and is one who is pleased with Allah alone as his Lord, whom he worships. So how is it possible that such a one as that can be made, such a one who is a servant and a slave of his Lord?